I've entitled my message for this evening, Mary's Faithful Journey. And as I said, we're looking at verses 39 through to 45, and I'll read them for us. And I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. It says, "In those days Mary set out and hurried out to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. When she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt for joy inside me. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he spoke to her.'" So those are the verses that we are looking at this evening. Now, as we look, and I guess for us as Christians, we understand that genuine faith is always going to lead to action. It's going to lead to a response. And so obviously the Lord wants us to believe in his word, and he wants us to respond to it. He wants us to trust him. And the reason why he wants us to trust it, because yes, he is God, but he has also shown himself to be trustworthy. He's shown himself to be faithful. And one of the great examples where we can see this obviously is in the life of Abraham, one of the great patriarchs of the Old Testament. And back in Genesis chapter 22, it tells us back there, it says, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him." And so we see in the life of Abraham, after this incredible instruction, that there is no doubting on Abraham's part. There is no procrastination. And so he sets off early the next morning. He doesn't delay. And now as we're having a look at our passage, when it comes to Mary, and once again, the reminder that she is young, and obviously she's also young in her faith, we see a very similar response back there in that verse 38. It says that Mary said, obviously to the angel, "Behold, the Lord's bondservant. I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me according to your word. Whatever you have told me, let it happen. I accept the Lord's message. I will do as he has asked me to." And then the angel departed from her. Now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judea, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And what we do see from her response, she hears this message, and within a day or a few days, there is this hurried response to go and visit Elizabeth. And what we are going to see in this passage and the passages to come is that Mary gives us a picture of true belief. There's true discipleship, there's true love and true sacrifice. And so our first point for this evening is the journey. And here we're looking at verse 39. Now as we know, for Mary there is this immediate decision to head out and to go and visit her distant elderly and once barren relative, Elizabeth. And the reason for her going to visit is because the angel Gabriel had told her that as a sign, Elizabeth in her old age, probably in her late 60s, probably to early 80s, she was also pregnant. And that verse 36, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth herself has conceived a son in her old age. And she who was once called barren is now in her sixth month." And Mary hadn't been instructed to go and visit Elizabeth. But I think in herself, she needed to go. And that was for her own personal benefit, and it was for the benefit of her own personal faith. And the fact that Elizabeth is pregnant shows that this is a miraculous event that is happening. Just as miraculous as Sarah giving birth to Isaac in her old age. And remember, Sarah was 90 years old when she gave birth to Isaac. Back to that Genesis 17 and verse 17, and as well as a verse in chapter 18, it says, Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I've become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord also being old?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I indeed bear a child when I'm so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord?'" Now, just as in the life of Abraham and Sarah, God is now also intervening into the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth. God is overruling the normal laws of nature. And he's doing this in a very extraordinary way, so that people will sit back and they can clearly see that this is God at work. So Elizabeth's conception is a miracle, but it is nothing compared to what is happening inside the womb of Mary. But what makes this also exciting for Mary is that her relative, who is old, yes, she is no longer barren, and this is incredible news. And what is amazing about it is that it has such similarities with what happened with Sarah. And obviously what's going on in Mary's mind is something big is happening. Something extraordinary is happening. And then Luke tells us that Mary doesn't wait around. She makes these hurried travel arrangements to go and visit Elizabeth. And now we are not told who accompanies her on this trip. We are not given those details. But because of her young age, we would presume that she was likely accompanied by a relative or probably her parents. And maybe by this stage, she has told her parents about the angel's visit and the message. But here too, once again, we don't have these details. We are not sure if Mary has shared this news with anyone yet. We can only presume. Maybe she hasn't told anybody. Well, either way, she is able to persuade her family to allow her to travel, accompanied or unaccompanied, to the hill country of Judea. And here too, it's a journey that would take 4 to 5 days. And for her to get there, she would have to cover 130 to 160 Ks. She would either have to do it by foot, or if she was lucky enough, then she would travel via caravan. So this was not just kind of like popping down to Maritzburg to go and visit. This would have taken a good couple of days, and who knows how safe it was. So here's this young girl sets off on this journey to go and meet her relative Elizabeth. Off she goes. Now this type of response, I believe, just speaks about Mary's humility and her servant attitude. She's an amazing example of anybody who wants to cultivate the life of Christ within their own lives. Remember, 12 to 14 years old, yet she has the ability to show an incredibly godly heart. And she speaks of spiritual realities that would outshine most of our youth today, even some of our mature believers. And there was even a great possibility, if we look at Mary and her upbringing and where she lived and her circumstances, there was a great possibility that she was illiterate, that she didn't know how to read or write. And I guess part of that, leaning towards that, would be taken from the writings of the day and the beliefs of the rabbis. The rabbis, this is what it says, the rabbis didn't think that it was necessary for girls to learn how to read because they didn't need to study the scriptures. And there they based that understanding on Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, where it says, "Only give heed to yourselves and keep yourselves diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and to your grandsons." And also in the Talmud, it says, "It is foolishness to teach Torah to your daughters." It was a very sad approach to women of the day. Well, despite Mary's young age and her limited access to the scriptures, well, she had the ability to speak of deep spiritual truths, which we'll see in her prayer that comes up in the next passage. And we also see it in the life that she lives, her willingness to lovingly be obedient to the Lord and to submit herself to him. And I think as I was going through it, obviously here what we see is a challenge for us. And if you are a parent, the responsibility is there for us to teach our children about the Lord, to model a faithful relationship with the Lord Jesus so that they can see what it looks like to have a real relationship with God and to speak about godly things, that our words should match our lifestyle. And often we don't get that right. And when we don't, we should own up to it. And we also should be showing them what is important to life. And obviously that is a relationship with the living God. Because there are so many things going on, and they need to see what is important in our lives. And we also need to take our children's spiritual lives seriously. And we need to ask them intelligent questions. This young girl, she's young, but she has great spiritual depth to her. And I think our kids of our days too have that great ability. But we need to be feeding into that. And so what we need to be doing is to help them to see life through God's word. Help them to see life through God's word. And obviously this is not indoctrination. It's not. This is introducing them to the one and only true God, their creator, the one in whose image they are created. And then maybe one day they themselves will make that decision whether they will follow him or not. Not indoctrination, but introducing them to our Lord and Savior. And as a church, we need to invest deeply into the spiritual development of our children. Yes, we give towards Sunday school and as well as youth. But I think most importantly, we need to be equipping and discipling our parents, because they are our children's main teachers. They are teaching them in the home continuously throughout the week. And the thing is, though, you must see what your children are taught at school. Some of our kids are taught at school. It is scary. I think the only way that you can describe it is it's depravity. But the thing is, though, you cannot escape that, because that is just the world that we live in. But as parents, we need to be teaching them who our God is, his word, that he is their creator, and that they need to be submitting under him. So we need to see what our kids are being taught. We need to, well, we can see what's happening in the world. We can see what's happening in social media. And obviously, we need to realize too how they are being shaped by their peers. How they're being challenged by their peers. And as parents, and obviously I'm including myself here, are we helping our children to stand in the light of God's word? And with that too, obviously we need to be praying for our children. Now another reason for Mary heading out to go and visit Elizabeth would be for personal reasons. She needs to meet with Elizabeth because she is probably one of the few people who would actually believe her story. Think about it. Could you imagine Mary coming to her parents and telling them that an angel had visited her? Okay, alarm bells come on already. Then she says that she's going to become pregnant. Whoa. And then the baby that she's going to give birth to is actually going to be the Son of God. And I guess in our modern culture, if it had to happen today, well, we would think that she is loony, crazy, lost it. We need to put on some meds and then just keep her locked up. Hey? Wouldn't that be the reaction? You see, Mary needs to be with someone who would believe her, someone who was experiencing something similar to what she was going through, someone who was also experiencing the supernatural. So I think that's also one of the main reasons why she goes to visit Elizabeth. Next, we have a look at the greeting. And here we're looking at verses 40 to 41 and 44. Now, after days of traveling, obviously Mary eventually reaches her destination. And there, verse 40, she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And what a special bond these two women must have developed with each other. One just a young, precious girl, just starting life, and the other an elderly, yet very experienced veteran to the joys and the heartaches of life. And it must have been wonderful for them to be together for these 3 months. The older to disciple the younger. And the younger lovingly caring for the, well, for her wiser, older, probably spiritual mother in the faith. And here we get another beautiful picture of discipleship and the mutual blessing that it yields. And that's what we need to be doing as a church, isn't it? The older discipling the younger, and the younger being there for the elderly. Mary and Elizabeth, they would share a unique relationship. Both are pregnant through miraculous means, and both are a part of God's incredible plan of redemption. One will give birth to the forerunner, and the other will give birth to the Messiah. Now, when Mary greets Elizabeth, the response is extraordinary. It says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. Now, sure, it's not uncommon for a baby to turn or to kick inside the womb. But this is different. Elizabeth tells Mary, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, she says, for behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. That's a quote from the NASB. I think it's a lot more accurate. For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. So even before Elizabeth could respond, John responds. I find that wonderful. Now, moms are the only ones who have the privilege of carrying a child. And they know what it feels like to have this living being inside of their womb. And they'll know the sensation of when a baby kicks, or when it turns, or when it jabs all the other internal organs with an elbow. And apparently babies in the womb love to stand on the bladder. I've heard that. Now, Elizabeth, however, she describes her unborn baby's response as leaping. This is an upward physical burst of excitement. It is joy. And the word that is used for leap is used to describe a person leaping for joy. We've seen that. Or speaking of a young sheep or a goat that's out in the pasture leaping about and playing playfully. So this is no simple turning in the womb that's going on here. This is a leap of joy. And there is a reason for this, because the baby in Elizabeth's womb is no ordinary baby. He is a prophet. He's a prophet. And even before he is born, while he is still in the womb, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that takes us back to verse 14. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice over his birth. Verse 15. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. And so it is the Holy Spirit in John that prompts his response. And if you had to think about it, John's ministry actually starts 3 months before he is born. That's amazing, isn't it? His ministry starts 3 months before he is born. He has already started to point people to the Christ. And he will go on in his earthly ministry to joyfully point others to their Messiah. In John chapter 3 and verse 27 it says, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from above or from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. In other words, he is the forerunner, he is the last great prophet. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend, referring to himself, of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been full. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now the other reason why John leaps, this baby in the womb, is because he is filled with joy. Elizabeth says that when she heard Mary's greeting, the baby in the womb leapt for joy. And as a baby, now John was already an emotional being. At 6 months, inside his mother's womb, he has the capacity to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and also he had the capacity to express joy. I find that extraordinary. You see, there's another fascinating story in the Old Testament that tells of a similar experience that another mom had, Rebecca. back in Genesis 25, it says, Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggling together within her, the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided, and the one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So just as John expressed joy in the womb, Jacob and Esau expressed hostility. They were already fighting in the womb. And I guess we can say typical brothers, or typical siblings. But there's actually something more important going on here in this passage, and that is this whole topic of prophecy. You see, there is still hostility today between Israel and all the Arab states around them. Isn't what the Lord said? Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. That is carried on for generation after generation after generation. And in regards to John, who's still in the womb, he is announcing the arrival of the Messiah. And this is amazing stuff. This is things that only God can know. This is stuff that only God can reveal. But our passage also makes us ask the question, where does life begin? Because we're talking about a lot of babies in the womb here, aren't we? And we can see the amazing things that are happening. This is incredible. But if we are looking at these passages, we begin to realize that God's word tells us that life begins at conception. It's not just a zygote or a fetus. It is a person. It's a person who's fearfully and wonderfully made. And I think if we had to speak about abortion, the terminating of a pregnancy, and I'm sure there have been occasions where a mom's life has been threatened, and I know it can become quite an ethical thing, but when we look at scripture and what it teaches us, is that we have to recognize is that the termination of an unwanted pregnancy, and when I say unwanted, I think we live in a day and society where it is just prevalent for any reason. I'm pregnant, but it is interjecting in my lifestyle. I don't need this right now. And so they opt to go for an abortion, just unwanted. But the reality is that it is the ending of a life. It is the killing of a person who is created by God, who is made in the image of God. If Mary had to have had an abortion, who would have died? If Elizabeth had to have an abortion, who would have died? And the answer to these questions are unavoidable and undeniable. It would have been the death of John, who was great and is great in the sight of the Lord. And it would have been the death of Jesus, who is the Son of the Most High. And God's word is truth. And what it does is that it brings conviction. But there's also compassion. Because you see, there might be someone who hears the sermon, maybe, who has had an abortion. And perhaps it was in their early years, when they were unaware. Maybe when they were fed a lie, or when they did not know the Lord, and they did not know the scriptures, and they might have been facing a lot of pressure, maybe pressure from a boyfriend or a husband or from friends or from parents or from family. Or maybe their decision was made because of poverty or because of fear or inability. You see, no matter the reason, we have a God who is willing to forgive. We do. His grace and His mercy has no limit. He can forgive. He is willing to forgive any repentant sinner. If you are a believer, and you had an abortion knowingly, then I think your sin then is just a little bit more serious. And you have probably suffered the agonizing hurt and guilt in your heart. But here again, God's grace is sufficient. It is sufficient. And 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have not sinned, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have a gracious God. You see, there is no sin so great that God cannot forgive. That is the immeasurable value of Christ's sacrificial death for us on the cross. But the only sin that He cannot forgive is a person's continued rejection of Him. If we continue to reject Him, then there is no forgiveness. And I know it's a very touchy subject and one that gets to the heart. But I've got this disc by a lady by the name of Pam Stenzel. She's an American lady, and she goes to a lot of schools in the States, and she talks about sex education, all that kind of stuff. And she goes quite in depth, and it's a brilliant CD. And she also talks on the subject of abortion. And she is very pro-life. And what's unique about her story is that she was an unwanted baby. Her mom was actually raped. So she was born from a mom who was raped. And the thing is, though, she has gone on to do incredible things for the Lord. Even though something horrific happened to her mom, God has taken her and used her in incredible ways. And so, yeah, it gets to the heart. And what we realize is that at the end of the day, do we have a right to choose? I think sometimes we need to allow the Lord to make that decision. And I think He does for us. And God can use anybody in unique ways. So John leaps for joy because of what is in Mary's womb. He leaps for joy also because of who is in Mary's womb. And even though a very short time has passed, and probably no more than a week since the angel Gabriel's visit, Mary has already conceived in her womb. And John is responding to the life inside of Mary's womb. Jesus is zygote. The beginning stages of Holy Spirit being, well, not Holy Spirit, but deity being knitted together with humanity. It's incredible. But He's not just any ordinary zygote, as we said. Because His being is miraculously different from anybody else. Our final point, the blessing. And here we're looking at verses 42 and 45. Now, as the baby leaps within Elizabeth's womb, she also responds, well, as we know, she responds under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me and come and visit?" And so the Holy Spirit reveals to Elizabeth that Mary is pregnant. And how can she know this other than divine revelation? She comes through the door, and all of a sudden there is this response from hearing Mary's greeting. And the baby, that the fruit of Mary's womb is in fact the Lord. And even before Mary can say anything further or express the reason for her visit, Elizabeth then confirms the angel's message that she is pregnant and that the child will be the Lord. And then you can just imagine, in that moment, Mary must have felt so much joy. There's this relief, there's this confirmation and comfort. Here is someone who is going through something similar, kind of, to her. Someone who can encourage her. And somebody that she can also minister to. And for Mary, she now gets to know that she is not alone in this. Yes, it's true that the Lord is with her, not only in her womb, but the Lord is with her in his divine way. But now she also has human comfort as well. And I think that is also so important for us. We need each other. Elizabeth cries out with a very loud voice, "Blessed are you among women." And I presume it was very loud. And it should read, "You are the most blessed of women." The most blessed of women. Because not only was it seen as a blessing to have a child, but Mary is given a blessing that no other mom will ever receive. And that is the privilege and the blessing to bear, then to give birth, and then to raise in her home the Messiah. What a blessing. What a privilege. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? So when Elizabeth uses that title, "My Lord," she is recognizing that Mary's child will be the Messiah. And obviously it reminds us of Psalm 110. "My Lord says to my Lord." There's a bit of an echo of that. And it's also interesting to note that Luke uses that title, "the Lord" or "my Lord," 25 times in the first two chapters. 17 times alone in the first chapter. So it's obvious who Luke wants to draw our attention to and who the focus is on. The focus is on the Lord. And who is at work here? The Lord is at work. And also another amazing thing is that we also need to acknowledge Elizabeth's humility in all of this. Now, how is it that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And obviously Elizabeth recognizes the great blessing that she's been shown to have a child in her old age. But she is also willing to recognize the greater blessing that Mary has. There is no jealousy towards Mary, only joy. Only joy. And I think another interesting thing just to note is that this great revelation that Mary was carrying the Messiah, you know, knowing that Jesus was going to be the Messiah, this was something that Elizabeth actually kept from John. Because that would be something that would need to be revealed to John himself. It would need to be something that he would have to find out himself. And in John chapter 1, it says, John testified saying, "I have seen the Spirit descend as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him. I did not recognize him." I did not recognize the Messiah. "But he who sent me," God the Father, "to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remain upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God.'" Let's close off with verse 45. "Blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." There's undoubtedly somebody else standing in the room. Who else is potentially standing in the room? Zechariah. He's probably been standing there the whole time with his wife. But he's unable to hear and he's unable to speak. All because he didn't believe. He didn't believe the angel Gabriel's message. And so it must have been a humbling experience for him when he does finally find out what all the commotion has actually been about. And him being a priest, he should have known better. And obviously here he is contrasted with Mary, this young girl who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her. And what we see is that Mary is blessed because she believed God's word and she acted on it. And I think there's a truth for all of us here, because all who believe in God's word, all who believe in the word, we are truly blessed. We are truly blessed. Let's end our passage therefore this evening, and next week we'll pick up on Mary's prayer that she prays, the way in which she magnifies the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that through the hearing of your word and through its teaching, and Lord, beyond the human speaker, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be our great teacher, that he would take your word and impress it upon our hearts, but also challenge us. Lord, you love us too much to leave us where we are, and you want us to grow in our faith and our understanding, our love towards you. And Lord, we just ask that these great truths that we learn about the person of Mary, Lord, her love for you, her willingness to be your disciple, to be used, to give of herself, Lord, we ask that these great truths would be found in our lives. And Lord, also just once again, that we just ask that you would just open up our eyes again and again, just to the wonder of your word. Just its depth, its richness, its great truths that it speaks into our lives. We pray that we would be people who feed on it daily. Lord, that we would see our great need for it. Lord, we cannot grow unless we are hearing from you, unless we are in your presence, unless we are dependent on you. So Lord, we ask that you would stir our hearts, renew our minds, and Lord, give us a great desire to feed on your word, to seek your face, and a desire to be more like Christ, our Lord and Savior. And in his name we pray. Amen.